We turn this morning to the 122nd Psalm, which we read earlier in the service, Psalm 122. I want us to look at the whole of the Psalm this morning, but in particular to verse 7, where prayer is offered for the church in these words, "Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces." You'll see from the inscription at the head of the psalm that it is called a song of degrees. The Hebrew word can be rendered a song of ascents, referring to the ascending of a people to a certain place. And there are 15 psalms so described, a song of people ascending by degrees. And as we know, all male Israelites were required to attend the festivals at Jerusalem 3 times a year. The male Israelites had to journey to the Feast of Passover and Pentecost and Tabernacles. And we read of that in Exodus 23:17 and Deuteronomy 16:16. And as they went to the city of God, to the house of God in particular, their journey was described as an ascent. They ascended to the holy city. And so we read in 1 Samuel 1, for example, in verse 3, concerning one man, "This man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts." And as the pilgrims from all over the land went up to Jerusalem, as they journeyed, so they sang. They were glad to be going to the place where God's presence was especially to be known, and where God's people gathered for the worship of his name. So in their pilgrimage, they sang the songs of pilgrimage, the song of ascent, as they went up to the house of God. And we know that from various scriptures. Isaiah 30 and verse 29 reads thus, "Ye have a song as in the night, when a holy solemnity is kept, and gladness of heart, as when one goeth with a pipe to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the Mighty One of Israel." It was for them a matter for praise that they were drawing near to God and that they were able to worship in the presence of God. Now, in David's time, this journeying to Jerusalem was well established, and David was moved to compose a psalm for the pilgrims. By this time, the ark would have been settled on Mount Zion, and in the house or tabernacle which David had set up for the ark. And perhaps this psalm was composed particularly for the pilgrims as they came near to the end of their journey, as they came to the very gates of Jerusalem. For verse 2 refers to our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. So that's the historic setting of the psalm. And what does it reveal to us? Well, we understand, of course, that the house or the tabernacle to which they went was a type, that is, a picture of the Christian church. And hence we read so often in the Psalms reference to the tabernacles of God and of visiting the tabernacles of God. In the New Testament, that is how the church is described. Ye, Paul writes, are the temple of God. And at the end of Ephesians chapter 2, he speaks of people as a tabernacle built up to be the dwelling place of God himself. In 1 Timothy 3:15, it speaks of the church as the house of God, the house of God. All these are terms which we associate with what was in the Old Testament, literal tabernacle or tent, dwelling place, which Israel saw as a picture of the church as it would one day be. So the psalm here in Psalm 122 speaks of the house of the Lord in the very first verse. And we are to understand that as a wonderful image given to us, a representation to us of the church. Once we see that, then the psalm will yield its truth to us, hopefully to our good. So there are three things I want to observe as we look at the psalm altogether. First, we look at the church, particularly in the first two verses. And then we look at its worship and government. And thirdly, we look at blessing from Almighty God, the peace and the prosperity spoken of in the psalm. So let me try to give an overview of the psalm to begin with under those three headings. First of all, the church. And here is the church described. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. That's one picture of the church, the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. That's another picture of the church, the city of God. Well, consider the church. It is a house on a hill, so described here. Like every house, it was planned by God himself and planned from all eternity. Its foundation was decided that it would be founded upon the truth of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as it's likened here to a house, so it is made up of stones, but Peter tells us they are living stones, not dead mortar, but they're such as are quarried out of the world and prepared for a place in the dwelling place of Almighty God, each one of us is taken out of our natural sphere and brought by grace near to God as living stones. When we are gathered together, we are like a house made up of such stones. And mark that it is called a house, a building. God is pleased to bring it to pass, to establish it. He forms it by sovereign grace working in the hearts of men and women, and he extends it so the church is a house that is developing all the while, and he adorns it by his Spirit and by the graces which he gives to his people, so that it becomes a lovely house, a very picturesque and attractive dwelling. And here in this house, fellowship is enjoyed. Fellowship is enjoyed with fellow pilgrims, as it were, for all of those who are minded to worship the Lord. And it's natural for them to meet in a house. But the fellowship is not only on that kind of horizontal line, but it's on the vertical too. It's fellowship with God. God is pleased to be in this house. It is God's house, after all, erected for his purpose and for his blessing. And therefore, God may be known there. As another psalm says, Psalm 48, God is known in her palaces for a refuge. And the psalmist in Psalm 27 speaks of his desire to dwell in the house of God. Why? To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. We have in the house of God the opportunity to discover God, because he's here, because he's near, because he manifests himself to us. And here we have some conception given of his great beauty. Now, the house of the Lord, as described here, is a place set apart. And it's set apart by God to promote his glory. And we are told in Deuteronomy 12 that when the children of Israel enter the promised land, God will set apart a place for his worship, and thither the peoples will come. And so it was that God chose Jerusalem, and he set a part of Jerusalem, Mount Zion, apart as the place where the people will gather to be blessed and to be taught. And that house, thus set apart, is holy. It's to be treated with respect and with reverence. And it is existing for the promotion of his glory. So, in his temple, we read in Psalm 29, doth everyone speak of his glory. God has designed it that he will be remembered upon the earth, and that people will consider what a great and wonderful God he is, that he will be known by the people of the earth. And there is a promise to that effect, that God will make himself known. So we read in Exodus 20, verse 24, that in all places where I record my name, that is, where God is revealed, in all places I will come and I will bless you there. And that's particularly true, and it was particularly true, of the sanctuary there on Mount Zion. God said he would come. God did come. God promised to bless. He fulfilled his promise. And he came to that place regularly on Sabbath days and other days, all holy convocations, to fill the hearts of his people with wonder and with praise. And the people gathering under worship and for worship, they would be blessed, their doubts would be removed, their darkness and gloom would be scattered, their temptations would be overcome. They derived great help from the house of God. And when they went up to the holy city and went up to the house of God, they went up to be blessed. And invariably they were blessed. And it's so today that when we go to God's house, we believe that God has promised to be there to do us good. And that's exactly what happens. And we can all look back, if we are Christian people, to days perhaps when we were greatly afflicted in some way, troubled perhaps in mind or heart. We went to the house of God, and God met with us, and God strengthened us, and God gave us peace. And these are the blessings which belong to the house of God. So it's our duty to attend. And we don't do it out of a sense of mere duty, however. It's our joy to attend. Hence the psalm says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I didn't regard it as something I had to do, but it didn't bring me any pleasure to do it. I regarded it as a great privilege, and I wanted to be there. I wanted to be there where God is, where his people are, and I wanted to be there to enjoy what God had reserved for me and prepared for me. So the church. And secondly, the psalm speaks of its worship and government. The church is likened here to a holy place, a house, or a holy city. And in that second respect, the church is like a city. It's built in a good situation. It's governed by the laws of heaven. It's protected by walls and bulwarks. It's inhabited by the Lord's people, who are united in affection with one another. But the psalm goes on to speak of these two aspects of things, the worship and the government of the church. The worship is described in verse 4, the tribes go up, the tribes of God, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. Although there was distinction among the tribes, so it speaks of the tribes going up to the house of God. There were distinctions, there were differences, but there was something unifying about those who went up for worship. They may be tribes and therefore different experiences and backgrounds, but they were tribes of the Lord, and they all had that in common. They knew something of the Lord, and he it was who gave them unity and closeness. and fellowship with others. And they go up. The tribes go up. And going up to the house of God, it is ascending to great privilege. And we're entering a spiritual sphere because we're going to worship. And it's there that we are quickened to attend and encouraged to attend. And there the worship of God takes place. Now, what is or what comprises the worship of God? Well, we read here of the word of God. Verse 4, the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel. That is God's testimony to Israel. And that's a reference to the word of God. The word of God read, the word of God heard. The law as given to Israel is a testimony. It's a testimony to God. It's a testimony to his holiness, that he requires holiness from his people. It's a testimony to his will, that he brings his will to bear upon his people. And it's a testimony to our duty. The law is all these things, God witnessing to these things in the law. But it's true also of the gospel. That also is the testimony of Israel. The gospel testifies to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It testifies to the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It testifies to the fact that we are sinners all, but Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It testifies to God's forgiveness, which is comprehensive and free. It testifies to the promise which he gives to his people of everlasting life. And what it testifies is true. It's all true. It's the testimony of Israel. And that is a vital part of worship, to hear the word of God. And there's reference in the psalm to another part of worship, which is prayer. We read in verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And prayer is part of the worship. In the word, the testimony, God speaks to us. In prayer, we speak to him. And so in all worship, there is the means of coming together, to communing with God. He speaks to us in his word. We speak to him in prayer. And so there's established a living relationship with God. And the essence of worship is communion. But there's another aspect of worship mentioned here. And it's there in verse 4, the tribes go up to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. That's what's required of us, in everything to give thanks. And why should we give thanks? Because God has blessed us, not least in the house of God. And we don't deserve these things. It's of God's bounty and of God's grace and mercy. And when we consider this, how abundantly he's blessed us, and how our hearts are so full of his blessing, we feel duty bound to acknowledge this. We feel we need to show our gratitude in some way. And how can that be done? Well, when we go up to the house of God, let us give thanks to him for all his blessings to us. So the worship of God is covered here in the word, in prayer, and in praise. And then reference to the government. We look at verse 5, for there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Thrones of judgment, not a throne as if it was solitary, belonging to one dignitary alone, but the thrones of the house of David, the thrones of judgment. And God has granted to his church government. And that government exists in the elders who are gifted and chosen and appointed to lead the church. And respect for their recommendations and their leadership is required if the house of God is to know good government and if it is to be maintained according to biblical standards. In the New Testament, we read that God has given to his church governments, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28. And for the church to be without the thrones is for a church to be left to its own devices and to choose whatever way it particularly wants to go. And that is the way of confusion. That is not God's way, however. There are thrones in Zion, and those thrones must be respected because they are God-ordained. And the voice of the elders in leading the church, the appointed leaders, the presbyters of the church, they are there to lead the peace, lead the people, rather, into the ways of God and into the ways of blessing. And therefore, the people look to these men appointed as their leaders and their overseers, and they take counsel from them, and they take encouragement from them, and they take the rule from them over the house of God. It is not always so, especially in non-Reformed churches, that these thrones are recognized. But in a church which is constituted according to God's word, it is recognized that the church isn't just a company of people who go the way they want to go, but God has given them leaders and he's given them shepherds, and these men are the elders or the rulers of the church, and we are to respect them or we are no longer a church of Christ, do you see? There are set thrones of judgment. Those men promote righteousness, holiness, order in the church. They must not be despised, for if they be despised, we only despise him who has appointed them. And that is the gravest disrespect to Almighty God. Now, the third thing I want to draw your attention to is blessing from Almighty God. In just the closing minutes here, I want us to see what the blessing is. It's summed up in verse 6 and verse 7. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. There are two things in the way of blessing from Almighty God. The first is peace. Peace be within thy walls, verse 7. In the first place, this is peace with God. In the second place, it is peace in the hearts of men. And in the third place, it is peace with others of the same communion, of the same fellowship. Peace with God. The church must be characterized by that, that we are forgiven by God, we are restored to God's presence and his company, and we love to be in the quiet place with him. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And we have peace in ourselves. We have the testimony of peace in our own hearts, that all is well with us. God is our God. Christ is our Savior. The Spirit is our Comforter. All is well. And then there is peace with the Lord's people. Unity in doctrine and in sentiment. My friends, how important this is. Peace be within thy walls. And I would appeal to anybody this morning who is taking a path of division and who is threatening the peace of the church. My friends, be extremely careful, because it's the peace of God's church which you may be threatening and which you may be fracturing, and God will hold you responsible for that. Peace be within thy walls. Peace. And you and I have a responsibility to take the way of peace and to avoid contention and to avoid division. Peace be within thy walls. And if you are causing division, remove yourself. It is God's church and God's peace. And the prayer of all saints is, peace be within thy walls. To break the peace of God in the church of God is a wicked thing. In the fear of God, none of us should be responsible for the breaking of peace. The blessing of Almighty God, however, includes something else, prosperity. Verse 7, prosperity within thy palaces. We desire for the church faithful teaching, the prosperity of a good ministry. We desire for the church holy living, the holiness which should characterize the people of God. We desire spirituality, so that everything is done for the right purposes, to the right end, with the right means. We desire the knowledge of God to be known here, God known within these walls as our comforter, as our guide, as our carer. And each of us has a carer who is divine and from heaven. And he is here when we gather together in all our need and with all our problems. He is here to minister to us. I will walk among them and I will be their God and they shall be my people. Oh, to know spiritual prosperity the goodness of God in the land of the living, the blessings which God pours upon his people, so that the church is revived and restored, and it is filled with the blessings of God. That's what should be. The greatest enemies to that is our own stubbornness, our own folly, and our own waywardness. But God would bless us with prosperity. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. Here is the church of God. Here is witness to its worship and to its government. And here is the promise of peace and prosperity. Brethren and sisters, let us seek these things, that you and I may know these things, and may happiness fill our hearts, and be in this church in an abundance. And may we discover how good is the God we adore. Amen.